than one. I'm not too sure who spelled that, but better than one. Actually, we're going to talk about friends. Having friends, no friends, good friends, bad friends. Are they an asset, a liability? Anyway, we're going to conquer that topic. So it comes from Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Let me read that. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. So, have we got the next slide? There we go. Isn't that cool? Years ago, I found this story on Belgian draft horses. And I think it's like a wonderful illustration of friendship. The Belgian horse is one of the largest, strongest horses in the world. You can see that they pull a load in the picture. Look at that load. That is amazing. Yeah. You wouldn't even need a U-Haul if you had those. So they have competitions to see how much they can pull. So one Belgian draft horse can pull 8,000 pounds. 8,000 pounds. That's a whole lot of us, right? But if you have two Belgian draft horses, they can pull 24,000 pounds. And that's if they're strangers and they've only just been hooked together, 24,000 pounds, 20,000 to 24,000. So two can pull as much as, two can pull not twice as much as one, but three times what the one can do. So that's an example of the power of synergy. Now, if the two were raised and trained together and you put them in the same harness or whatever you put them in, they can pull 30 to 32,000 pounds, almost four times as much as a single horse. So what if we had friends that we were trained together with, were unified with, like the draft horses? Just think what we could do for the kingdom instead of one. So the enemy wants to isolate us. So we need to fight against that isolation. So what kind of friends do you have? And what kind of friend are you? Those two questions are indispensable because without asking and answering those questions, you can't effectively accomplish your purpose on earth. Everything has to do with people. Think about it. If you think about anything that you do, even if you do Zoom at home, it affects somebody on the other end somewhere. So we need to know how to navigate this area of life, because when God wants to do something in a person's life, he usually does it through a relationship. If you think about it, think of all the relationships you've had and all the promotions you've had, all the things that have happened. It always involved a relationship. Some of us struggle with the concept of friendship because we've been let down, abandoned, betrayed, hurt by people. So usually what we'll do is we'll put walls up and go, I don't need a friend, I'm fine, thank you very much. And it's very likely that those acquaintances saw some benefit for themselves in the relationship and really didn't want to be your friend. So I think it's important that we don't leave a void so the enemy can get in, but we actually pray for friends. Some of us don't even pray before we get married. And look what, you know, what that happened, what happens to that one, right? One of the key things I look for if somebody's trying to befriend me is I watch to see if they're flattering. Flattery is the act of praising someone, often in a way that is not sincere, but it's because they want something from you. So they'll tell you you're the most beautiful girl in the whole world. Well, probably not. I mean, you know. But if they say, I love your eyes, or they're specific, or, you know, you're the best boss in the whole world. Well, probably not. But if they say, I notice when you do this, that's sincere. So that's what we're looking for, is they're trying to flatter, they're usually trying to manipulate. One of the reasons we struggle with friendship is that we don't understand what biblical friendship is. There's a vast difference between how the world views friendship and how God views it. The gap is of Grand Canyon proportions. And it's essential that we as Christians have a biblical view of friendship. I don't know that we've ever looked up the word friend or friendship in Scripture. But if you look up friend in the New American Standard, it's 123 times friend is used. And it tells you the good ones, the bad ones, and et cetera. So part of our purpose in life is to be a relational asset and not a liability. So you can immediately think of faces flashing before your mind of who's a liability, probably. So what we do relationally is just as important as what we do vocationally. Because your whole life, I mean, think about your life and if you have friends or don't have friends. Lots of single people don't have friends because I see a lot of people. And every now and then I'll just ask, you know, do you have a best friend? And they don't. Many, many don't have a best friend. And I think the enemy's trying to keep us isolated. God sends certain people into our lives for a season for certain reasons. Therefore, some people's presence in your life was not an accident. God sent them on purpose. Right? Yeah. And sometimes we just think a friend should last forever, and when it ends, we get really distraught. But I've learned to ask God, is this the season? Was it seasonal or was it forever? Right? A lot of times you outgrow your friends or they outgrow you. But it's divine providence. But caution, I don't let other people tell me that God sent them to be my friend. You try that a few times. It doesn't go really well. I think it's better just to let it happen. And then I go and ask God, they want to be my friend. What do you want me to know about him? And I'll go, okay, thank you. All right, because we treat them different. Okay. God knows that there are some things that people need to be to us to help us to become who he needs us to be. So friendship is not an accident. We don't just fall into it usually. Now, I read this years ago, that there are three categories of people. Friends, associates, and assignments. And if you understand that, you can see what's standing in front of you. Everyone gets your gift. Not everyone qualifies to get you. So the average person does not have the right to have access to you. Associates and assignments get your gift. So if I go to Egg Bistro and I prophesy over the waitress, she gets my gift, but I don't take her home. Okay? Same thing with pastors here. You know, they may preach on Sunday. It doesn't mean you're coming home for lunch. How important are the people that surround you? You've probably heard it said that you are the result of the five people that you're closest to, that you become like them. And that research shows that's true. But I saw something yesterday, and I didn't really have time. It would have been a whole nother part, too. But it talked about that there's really, actually, the research shows there's more than five. And that the five that are near you, their friends also affect you. And I went, wow. And it was talking about weight loss. And if you had, it had several topics, but one was weight loss. And it said, if you hang around with people that are overweight, you will become overweight. So I determined yesterday that I'm going to hang out with size 4, really wealthy, really intelligent people. So if you want to be in the application process, let me know. All right, so let's define the three so that you know you see them coming. An associate is someone that you are with because you're together. Like it's in your job, it's volunteer work, it's in your church, but you're together during the day, so you end up going to lunch, you end up talking, and they become your friend. But probably when you leave there, you probably aren't friends anymore. It just was convenience, and it worked for both of you. Now, you probably have a lot of associates and not as many close friends. We all have a lot of associates. An assignment is someone that God has assigned for you to help. You should spend a limited time with them and have a specific purpose for every time you're together with them. Maybe 30 minutes over coffee and you're out of there. You meet them there, don't let them pick you up, don't ask them to your house. They won't leave. Because broken people don't know how to do it. Now, what I find is I give the gifttest.org. It's a test that's the Romans 12 gifts. And every time I have somebody that comes in that's testing compassion or mercy, I mean, I know where it's going. It's relational and they're having a meltdown, you know, and they just broke up with somebody or something happened or, you know, something's going on. And I'll say, so you met someone and you decided to either take them home or marry them. And they go, yeah, that was it. And I go, because you're a mercy, you can't trust yourself to help broken people, especially the other sex, opposite sex. So you need your parents. If your parents say no, don't bring them home. And maybe that guy needs to be mentored by your parents and not by you. Because, you know, because mercies say to me, they didn't really mean it. And I say, heck yeah, they did. And they go, really? And they think about it a minute and go, oh, they were taking advantage of me. And I went, yep, that one. Okay. Some individuals you call friends are just a consequence of converging schedules, sort of like the working together thing. So what kind of friend you are is important. It's very important. You can be the friend that you would like to be, and that's usually what we do is this is the friend, you know, we're going to hang out and do movie marathons. Like Rachel and I hang out and watch Mandalorian and The Chosen, okay? Because she's a commentator. That girl studies it, let me tell you. And she is like we should have it at church and just have her do the commentary. I understand it much better. So you can be the friend that you would like to be. You can be the friend others want you to be, or you can be the friend God needs you to be for them. I mean, I don't think we even think about that. We just let our guard down and be at our worst, and we know what happens, right? Now, something that you can do is ask, if you have a friend, is ask God, what is something you want me to do for whoever this is today? And usually he's not going to ask you a major, like give him $1,000. Usually it's a small thing, you know, buy him a Coke, give him a call, give him a text, something. So that you're actually, and how can I invest in them, you know, once you've taken them through the application process. Okay. What am I supposed to give you if I'm your friend? And what am I supposed to get if you're my friend? Number one, unshakable character. And that's the most important thing you should look for in a friend. Not loyalty, but unshakable character. Why? Because there's no such thing as a neutral relationship. It either helps you or tears you down. So if you think about people, and sometimes you're uncomfortable, but you don't know why, and you think, I'm just judging them, sometimes they're not being a good friend. And they're just using you or taking advantage of you, and you need to know that. Scripture says that you will become like who you walk with. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. The Hebrew word for harm in that is destruction. Isn't that awful? So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. So I have lots of people that will come to see me and they're having a friend crisis. And they just thought they were lonely and decided to call somebody from high school that they used to hang out with and they used to go drinking with. And they're just going to hang out, and they go out to dinner, and of course, the dinner place has a bar. And then they call the next day going, okay, I really messed up. Can I come over? And they ended up getting drunker than the friend did. And then what kind of witness was that? So you have to be really careful if you're not strong enough not to do those kinds of things. Okay. The second one is unconditional love. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. So biblical friends can handle you when you go to the mountain of transfiguration and also when you go to the Garden of Gethsemane. If they're a good friend, they're going to be there for the highs and the lows. Example, Jesus and Peter. Now, Judas had a bad heart, but Peter had a bad day. I'd rather be with Peter than with Judas because you're not going to be able to fix that, okay? When your life is at its worst, that's when your friends must be at their best. Hardly ever do you both have a bad day at the same time. I mean, it's been known to happen, but not usually. Number three, unbridled honesty. Proverbs 27:6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. So if you tell me you're going to go drive into a tree tonight, you know, I need to be truthful and say that's going to kill you, and that's not smart, and it's not going to work in the end. So let's talk. Instead of saying, I shouldn't get involved, I don't want to know about it, you know. Friends know you better than family. Family still thinks you slept at your friend's house when you weren't home, right? So if you love me, you'll tell me the truth. Now, you can do it nicely, but you need to tell the truth. Okay, number four, unmovable reliability. Proverbs 18:24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. So they need to be reliable. Reliable means dependable. So somebody who's late every place they go and they say, I'm going to be early, probably not, you know. Now, if I'm late going somewhere, people usually know, okay, something's wrong, or, you know, they'll text me. Because hardly ever am I late. I'm usually 15 minutes early. So you just need to be able to count on them. So then there's one more. Unceasing encouragement. When you get a real friend, you should get unceasing encouragement. No one is perfect, but friends cannot be character projects. If you're constantly helping them, and they're constantly whining, and they always have an issue, there's something wrong. So you need to get to the root of the problem, or either say, I'm busy, or don't pick up the phone every 5 minutes. Those are people that are your assignments. And so you think about, how could I help them? Ask God about it and meet him at the coffee shop for 30 minutes and then have something following that you have to go do. Okay. Why? Because based on their past fruit, this is where you can mess up. You place people in a category based on their word and not on their fruit. Lots of people will tell you what they want you to think, but it's if you watch their words and their actions, they don't line up. Okay, the people you surround yourself with, you become. That's the same as we were talking about before, that you become like the people that you're around. Any relationship that pulls you away from God, his word, or his plan for your life must be set aside. If they start affecting you, you need to bail. Or you can be really honest and say, this is what I want in my life, and it's not lining up. And you're not helping me get there. You're taking me away from that. So that would be something good to put on your refrigerator. Sometimes friends are seasonal. Sometimes we outgrow them. Sometimes we need to fire some of them. Right? Just do it nice. You know, ask God how. And just, you know, sometimes God will take care of it and you don't have to do anything. God makes a way because you move, or you're in a different location, or they have other friends, or they notice you don't want to do what you were doing before because you've grown and they haven't. Okay, so suggestions. I would say pray for friends. Any place that you leave a void, usually the enemy comes in. And I don't think that we pray for friends. I think we just assume they're going to be hanging out somewhere and we'll find them. And we'll bump into them, you know. But I think we should pray and ask God for godly friends so that there's no opening there for the enemy to get in. Then go slow. I usually observe somebody's character for a while before I adopt them. Because if I adopt them, I'm going to invest in them. So you can ask the Lord questions about them. I usually will ask, one of my favorite things in the whole world is to ask questions. I call them really good questions. So every time I have a meeting at my house, usually there's two or three questions that at the end or sometime during the night, I'll put on some instrumental music and they talk to God and ask God for the answers. So going through some friend questions would be a really good idea. Lord, is there someone around me that you've brought into my life to be a friend? Or God, what do you want me to know about this person? And once he answers that, you may go, okay, got it. I don't need to know anything else. Or you might need to process what's happened to you before. Like if you had somebody betray you, I've had that happen several times. And I remember Pastor Ray said to me, we were talking about it one time, he said, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And so you just have a plan, and you don't get upset about it, it's just going to happen. And you just think it's the end of the world, you know. So I watch behavior. I look and say, do they keep promises? Do they make promises that they don't keep? Do they lie? Are they able to ask you to forgive them when they've sinned against you? Lots of people blame everything on you. And somebody who can't say they're sorry and can't repent, that's a dangerous thing. I believe one of the most significant ways God is going to use you is in being a friend. You need a friend, and God is calling you to be one. But I think the enemy has separated us, and he's caused hurt, so we've put up walls, and so we just keep distant. I think some of us, especially during the pandemic, are experiencing a friend deficit. And this may be, I mean, it could be because it was the pandemic and you can't get together, but you could find a way to talk. But it could be that maybe God has pulled everybody away from you just because he needs to transform you, and it's the only way he can get your attention. And if when he's doing the transformation, maybe he doesn't want you to be under the influence of anyone else. When you're in pain and you're alone, you'll usually talk to God a little more honest than if you're constantly, you want to go to breakfast, want to do this, want to do that, and you're busy. So the quieter I get, the more I tune into what God's saying. So what if friends have betrayed you? You forgive them. One of my best stories that God got my attention one day, and I think I was asking for somebody I was seeing, and I was like, how do I even say to them how important it is to forgive somebody? And he showed me this vision of a little village, and it had thatched roofs, little huts in it. And he said, if you don't forgive someone, or you have anger or hatred towards someone, he said, in that little hut, even if you only think it, you burn their hut, and they're not in the village anymore. He said, but what you don't know is that was the person that was going to lead your child to the Lord. And I went, got it. Totally got it. He said, what if instead of judging and being angry, you interceded for that person? And I'm like, got it. Totally got it. And then you learn from it. If you've been betrayed, you learn from it. What if you were the one who betrayed someone? Ask God to forgive you and forgive yourself and learn from it. Years ago, I was preparing for a freedom night, and I usually just ask God what's the topic, the title, something. And usually he just gives it to me, but he didn't. And he said to me, hearts are the most important thing. And I went, okay. And so I meditated on that for a while, and I understood that really your heart being okay is everything while you're here and when you leave. The heart's the most important thing. Take care of it. Okay? So what I want to do is launch you with taking care of our hearts. So, if you lose a friend or lose favor with man, they aren't the ones maybe God wanted you to be around. So consider that. It could be that God has something else for a new season. And I feel like he's resetting things right now, and there is a newness and a new season. The Belgian draft horses example is a great example of the difference between living life alone and living life with the Lord. I mean, look, when we partner with him and have a relationship with him, just think what we could do instead of trying to do it ourselves. Job 29:4 says, oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house. Another version says, in my tent, I held sweet counsel with God and communed with him as a friend with a friend. Isn't that cool? That's what I want my time to be, is to be a friend with a friend. So let's pray. Lord, first we ask you to forgive us for not being the friend that we should be. The friend you wanted us to be, we forgive ourselves. We ask you to forgive us. Lord, we forgive those that were friends or that we thought were friends that betrayed us, abandoned us, used us, or let us down. Those who hurt us. We choose to give you the hurt, we give you the loss, and we ask you to restore everything that's been taken, and we choose to put the walls down. We choose to trust you with our friends. Lord, we ask you to put your heart in us so that you can be a godly friend. Lord, we ask that you send each of us godly friends so that you can do in our lives what you want to accomplish. And then I just want to say a blessing over you. I ask that God would bless you with friends, that your friendship would model the Belgian draft horses that were trained and united together, I ask that like Job, you, God, would come to your God would come to your house and bless you with his intimate friendship and counsel. I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I've enjoyed this time with you. Thank you for trusting us and tuning in tonight if you're streaming. And I would say to you, go find an amazing friend and be an amazing friend. Good night.